Let's turn back now to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 17 is what we are looking at. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. So what is it that we have been looking at here? We have been looking at the highway of the upright. Now let's try and get this down to the grassroots level. The highway. What is the highway of the upright? It's your life. In simple terms, it is your life. It is the way you live your life. It is the things you do, the things that you are involved in, the people that you are involved with. Everything that makes up your life is the highway of which you are on. Well, the highway of the upright, as described in our verse, is to depart from evil. So is, in fact, that part of your life? Is that part of your life to depart from evil? Is it something that is on your mind all of the time? To not be a part of, to not be associated with, anything that would be evil. To turn away from those things and to turn unto God. Is it important? The last part of our verse says that he that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. It is of the utmost importance that you depart from evil. It is of the utmost importance that your life and your lifestyle and your conduct, whatever you want to call it, centers around the Word of God and centers around this verse. So I have to ask myself, the highway that I'm on, the lifestyle that I'm involved in, is it to depart from evil? And if it is, or if it is not, he that keepeth his way preserveth his own soul. And the opposite is true also. He that does not keep his way loses his own soul. It is of the utmost importance. I said this morning that what we were going to begin looking at this evening is that there are several things that we should know about this highway. One is that there are more than one. There is more than one highway. There is more than one way for you to be on. There are many, two of which are mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, 13. Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Jesus says that here there are two ways. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So, do you have this pictured in your mind? You have this huge, broad way which many are traveling. Impossible to miss. And then you have this very narrow way, even contracted, if you will, a much more difficult way. And the Lord Himself says that there are only few that find this narrow way. Our brother Calvin says that Christ's teaching is at no point more opposed to the flesh. No one ever makes any proper headway on this unless he has learned to get a real grip on his emotions and on all his desires so as to keep them in that narrow way, which the heavenly teacher prescribes for the restraint of our cravings. That narrow way. Calvin says, men are so permissive towards themselves, so uncontrolled and lax, that Christ tells His disciples to get themselves onto this narrow and thorny road. And He says it's unpleasant to force our desires away from our free and unrestricted career, as Calvin says. He relieves the pain by the glad compensation of telling us that by this narrow gate and path, we enter upon life. That we should be trapped by the delights of a licentious and desolate life and drift along at the impulse of the desires of the flesh. He declares that men are rushing to their death when they prefer to enter by the spacious way and the broad gate, rather than negotiate the straits that leads to life. He expressly says that many run by the broad way, since men lead each other to their own ruin by their evil example. How is it that men knowingly and willingly rush on, carefree, except that they cannot believe that they are perishing when the whole crowd goes down at the same time? In other words, he's saying, how is it that men can just be rushing to their death unless they just think that because everyone is on that road, that it must be the right way? Contrarily, the small numbers of the faithful, and his words, make cowards. For it is hard to induce us to renounce the world, and to pattern our life upon the ways of a few. Calvin here is, he just gets right down to the grassroots level. He just speaks as though he were right here just speaking to us. We think that it is unnatural to be forced out of that which is the general way, as if we were not even part of the human race. You know, I love these words because it's just how we think. We think, well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's going in this way. They're so nice. They're so kind. They're so gentle. It's my mother. It's my father. They're so giving. They're so loving. But if they don't have Christ, they are lost. And they're on the broad way. So then we think that it's unnatural, as he says, to be taken out of that broad way and to be put over here with these few, as if we're not even part of the human race. That's how many there is that's on the broad way. And how few, by comparison, there is on the narrow way. Although the teaching of Christ, as it were, takes us prisoner, compels our life along the narrow road, separates us from the crowd, and attaches us to a few companions. Yet this tough regime should not stop us from winning through to life. Calvin saw this so clearly. John 14:6. So this way that we're looking at in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I have read that verse hundreds of times. And not until this study did I see this, I think, as clear as I do tonight. Jesus says of this way, I am the way. I, Christ, am the way. This way to be traveled, I am it. I am the way. You want to talk about truth? I am the truth. The life? I am the life. It is Christ. It is Christ. It is Christ. It's the person. It is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way. He's not a way. See, that's what we sometimes make the mistake of thinking, that Jesus is a way. He's not a way. He is the way. Now listen to our brother Pink. Christ spans the distance between God and the sinner. Man would manufacture a ladder of his own, and by means of his resolutions, his reformations, his prayers, even his tears, climb up to God. But that's impossible. That is the way which seemeth right unto a man. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. It is Satan who would keep us, keep the exercised sinner on his self-imposed journey to God. What faith needs to lay hold of is the glorious truth that Christ has come all the way down from heaven to sinners. The sinner could not come to God. But God, in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to sinners. He is the way to the Father, the way to heaven, the way to eternal blessedness. End quote. A.W. Pink. There are many highways. There's the highway of covetousness, which is to depart from poverty and to go after wealth. There's the highway of the vain. It is to depart from seriousness and to follow after mirth. Haven't you seen those that just seem to laugh about everything, and they just kind of laugh things off? And they don't want to have a serious side to their life. What about the highway of the ambitious? To scramble up the mountainside toward the summit, only to find at the top that it's cold and barren. Now what about our brother William Arnott? The upright has a highway as well. And it's named in our verse. It is to depart from evil. And again, as our verse states, the man who finds this highway and keeps it preserves his soul. Arnott says, how necessary is doctrine and life? Doctrine and life. How necessary are those two? Exclamation mark, not question mark. To sever them is to destroy them. Nothing more effectually serves Satan's purpose in the world than a strict creed wedded to a loose practice. In other words, one that plays on this string of the truth, the truth, the truth, and nothing but the truth, and yet in one's life he has looseness in his life. Loose practices, as Arnott says. The preciousness of revealed truth lies in this, that it teaches how we may please God. First, by the righteousness of Christ. Second, and subordinately, by personal obedience. So you have both, by the righteousness of Christ and personal obedience. He who keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Conversely, he who departs from it shall perish. So here stands the word in all of its simplicity, in all of its bluntness. The preserving of our soul depends on the keeping of our way. And the way is obviously the life. It is your life. It was not the profession, but the walk of those Philippian backsliders that made Paul weep and ranked them enemies of the cross of Christ. In other words, it was their life. It was their conduct. The Lord Himself. Now this is Arnott speaking. The Lord Himself in the Sermon on the Mount. And he's going right back to the same message that Calvin spoke on.
The Lord Himself in the Sermon on the Mount has settled this point with extraordinary precision and minuteness. The two houses that were spoken of later in that same passage in Matthew, the two houses that the wise men built upon a rock and that the foolish man built upon sand. The lesson here is that a sound doctrine will not save an evil doer in that great day. To contend for a high standard of doctrine and be satisfied with a low standard of life is a fatal inconsistency. To assume that knowledge of the way, to merely know the way, to know about the way, will lead those home who refuse to walk in the way is disastrous. So says Arnott. Knowing the right way and walking in the right way should never be at odds or rivals of one another. Mr. Arnott says, sit at the feet of Jesus and listen. So-called right believing, which does not clothe itself in right living, so far from being a passport to safety, is an aggravation of guilt. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Those who have found the right way must keep it. It is in the way, the conduct, the life. And this is so important. It is in the way, your conduct and your life, that the breach occurs whereby a soul is lost. It is probably that with 9 out of 10 of professing Christians in a favored land, that the enemy finds it easier to inject actual impurity into the life than error into doctrine. In other words, you are more likely to be attacked in your life, in your lifestyle, in your conduct of life, than you are in doctrine. By the things that you do, by the things that you don't do, by the things that you're involved with, by the people that you're involved with on a daily basis, because that's your life. These are not light and slight matters, because it's our conduct. The enemy, and who is the enemy? The enemy is our adversary, the devil. As Arnott says, he finds it easier to inject actual impurity into the life than error into doctrine. Danger to the soul is greater on the side of practice than on the side of faith. A shaken faith leads life astray. There's no doubt about that. But also a life going astray makes shipwreck of faith. He says, I do not teach that any righteousness done by the fallen can either please God or justify a man. But I do teach on the authority of the Bible that a slipping from the way of righteousness and purity in the actual life is the mainstay of Satan's kingdom, the chief destroyer of souls.
So what is he saying? What he is not saying is that the unconverted, by any of their doing, is not going to justify them, is not going to give them life by the keeping of the law. But what he is saying is that this slippage, a slipping away of righteousness and purity in our actual life, is the mainstay of Satan's kingdom, the chief destroyer of souls. I was watching, I don't know what I was watching. I was watching 2020 or Dateline or one of those news programs about a man that some believed that had been killed and others believed that had committed suicide. Whatever the case, to listen to those that spoke about him. And I thought about this. They spoke about him, and all he could speak about, this was prior to his death, leading right up to his death, just hours away from passing into eternity. All he could speak about was a life of sin. All he thought about was who he was going to be involved in with a female. On the night that he died, he was drunk. So his whole attitude and lifestyle was revolving around sin and those things that are displeasing to God. But the point is that those that spoke about him as though he were a saint, and spoke about those very things that he was involved in as they were nothing whatsoever. It was just accepted. And it was accepted because they were on the broad way. And on the broad way, those things are accepted. There's no thought given to God. There was nothing said that was even hidden in the least. He's going to be involved in this sin, in that sin, and this sin, as though he were just having breakfast in the morning. And the world just listens to that and they just drink it down and they say, well, look at him. Look what a nice guy he was. He had a nice job. He had this, he had that, he had the other thing. He's in hell. That's where he's at. He is in hell. He was on the broad way. Satan had come into his life and had taken him over through impurity of life. There was no thought of righteousness in his life, that he was sinning against God in heaven. His soul is lost. Those people that he was with just hours before, He stepped right into eternity. You and I are headed for eternity. You and I will one day make that step also. We will step out of this life as we know it into eternity. Never to hear another sermon, never to have the opportunity to open God's Word again. Arnott goes on to say, when your conduct becomes impure, your belief will not continue sound. It is more common in the experience of individuals, if not also in the history of the church, to find evangelical doctrine undermined by sinful practice than to find holy practice perverted by heresy in belief. A successful assault by the enemy on either side will ruin all. But in the battle of life, the side of conduct is weaker and more exposed than on the side of your profession. Beware of being attacked in such a way by our adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He never tires, he never sleeps. He's always there. He's always after you, young or old. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, these are fearful words that we have looked at tonight. We pray, Lord, regarding our life, our lifestyle, our conduct, our profession. Lord, did you know best when you put in your word that we are to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation? That the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak? That we are to ever be watchful? That we are to ever be praying, that we are to ever be seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, that we are ever to be diligent, vigilant, on our guard, that we are not to give in or give up, that we are to remain faithful, that we are to be found faithful. We pray, Lord, that our feet might be firmly set upon that narrow way, and that, as Calvin said, that we may negotiate those straits upon that thorny path that is uncomfortable, sometimes unpleasant. And yet, Lord, may we thank you for it. We pray, Lord, that you would be merciful unto us. We pray, Lord, that we may see you as we have never seen you before. That you are the way. You are not a way. You are not a truth. You are not a life. You are the way, the truth, and the life, the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.